pray. O God of steadfast love, at the wedding in Cana, your son Jesus turned water into wine, delighting all who were there. Transform our hearts by your Spirit, that we may use our varied gifts to show forth the light of your love as one body in Christ. Amen. It was a big day in Cana of Galilee, not far from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And there was a big wedding to be held there. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus was there, and his disciples were invited too. Until a problem arose when they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother approached him and said, "They have no more wine." Jesus replied, "Woman, why do you involve me? For my hour has not yet come." Jesus' mother persisted, gathering up the servants and saying to them, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now there were 6 stone jars, and they were quite large. They each held 20 to 30 gallons of water, and they were used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. And Jesus directed the servants and said, "Come over here by me and fill these jars completely with water." And the servants did so, filling those jars right to the rim. Then Jesus directed them further and said to the servants, "Draw out from those jars and bring it to the master of the banquet." And the servants did so. They brought it to the master of the banquet, and he took and he tasted the wine, and it was amazing. But he did not know where the water turned into wine had come from, that it was from Jesus, but the servants knew. So the master of the banquet gestured for the bridegroom to come over to him, and he said to the bridegroom, "Typically, what is done is that in a wedding, the choice wine is brought first, and then later the cheap stuff when the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." This was the first of Jesus' signs, and it revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. A country music legend, Johnny Cash, told about his visit to the Holy Land. He went into the little town of Cana in Galilee, just over the hills from Nazareth. He visited the church in that location and listened carefully to the water flowing from the cistern. It inspired him to write a song. He remarked, "If ever I had an inspiration, I had one then from seeing what I had just seen and hearing what I had just heard. And I said under my breath, he turned the water into wine. Of all things, and on the car ride to Tiberias in the next few minutes, Johnny Cash wrote a song, he turned the water into wine. In the little Cana town, the word went all around that he turned the water into wine." It was quite a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. It was a time of great celebration. Now, when we think of a typical wedding in our day, they might take a few hours or maybe take up an evening, and that's quite enough for most of us, isn't it? But in those days, 2,000 years ago in the Holy Land, weddings went on for 7 days. Can you imagine a celebration lasting for an entire week? No wonder they ran out of wine. Nevertheless, there was an expectation in their culture. Guests were expected to bring gifts. And the host of the wedding, that of the bridegroom, was expected to provide plenty of food and plenty of wine. It was customary. At the wedding in Cana, people were enjoying themselves. They ate delicious food, they listened to delightful music, and they danced the nights away. Until a problem reared its ugly head. The party wasn't even close to being over, and the wine started to run out. The wedding guests were troubled by a lack of wine. The situation was one of scarcity. You may think it was no big deal, but it certainly was for them. Theirs was a shame and honor culture. Not having enough wine could do damage to the host family's reputation. Lacking wine would compromise their honor and bring shame to the entire family. You could hear people talking after the fact in small town Cana. Did you hear about Jacob and Ruth's big day? It was a great time until the wine ran out. Now, Jesus' mother was certainly troubled by the lack of wine. I noticed that she wasn't called Mary here. Did you notice that when I told the story? I hope I remembered to say the mother of Jesus instead of Mary. And when I was at the conference at Camp Fowler, I talked to the pastors there and I said, did you notice that Mary wasn't called Mary, but she was called the mother of Jesus? And they said, that's typical of John. Mary only shows up in John 2 and towards the end of the book of John when Jesus hangs on the cross. And both occasions, she's called the mother of Jesus. That's because her primary identity is not just as Mary, but her primary identity comes from her son, Jesus. It's important to know Mary, but it's more important to know Jesus, our Savior and Lord. So she brought the problem before her son. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Did you notice that Jesus expressed a reluctance to get involved? Woman, why do you involve me? For my hour has not yet come. Jesus did not come to earth to do the will of his earthly mother. He came to earth to do the will of his heavenly Father. So at the end of verse 4, the problem still exists. Their party lacks wine. And for them, that was quite troubling. We too can be troubled by whatever is lacking. I remember a wedding reception for one of my cousins. It took place decades ago, but I remember it as if it were yesterday. It was at a beautiful location, the Frederick Meyer Gardens in Grand Rapids, Michigan. But a problem arose. There wasn't enough food for all the guests, and there were too many guests to squeeze into the small room that they had selected. So they brought out more chairs and crammed everybody into the crowded quarters. They made the best of it, and it caused unneeded consternation and embarrassment for my aunt and uncle. It also became a cause of speculation for those in attendance. Why did this happen? There must be some explanation. Perhaps they didn't plan accordingly. Perhaps more people showed up than that they expected or invited. We weren't exactly sure why they ran out of room and they ran out of food. We may not be in their same situation. We don't have seven-day wedding celebrations any longer. We may not have an upcoming wedding to host or even to attend. We might not even like weddings or have any desire to dine on fine wine. So how can we relate to this story in the Bible? What's here for us? What's relevant to us? I wonder if it has to do something with lacking or scarcity. And I wonder if sometimes scarcity thinking may overtake us. Instead of focusing on Jesus and his power to transform things, we focus on what is lacking. We may not envision an empty glass, but for us the glass is empty, or maybe half empty. And it's not a long-stemmed glass with extraordinary wine, but it's a regular glass with ordinary water. Scarcity thinking considers human limitations instead of divine power to transform things. We view our lack of financial resources, our lack of human resources, but fail to consider the great things that God can do with what little we have. I get caught up in this too. I remember last summer we had the August Challenge, and they set the bar really high. They said our goal is 1,200 boxes of potatoes. And I said, no way our little church on Long Pond Road could ever achieve that. But you know what? With God's help, with God's power, we not only reached that goal, but doubled it. And Diane even contacted the TV station to tell them all about it. Because this little church on Long Pond Road raised well over 2,000 boxes of spuds. Scarcity thinking can invade our inner spiritual life too. We sometimes internalize the negative messages that can potentially drag us down to the point of despair. When we lack the energy or we lack the resources, we sometimes internalize it to say, I'm lacking, or I'm empty, or I'm only half full. When we don't have enough, we may reflect within, I'm not enough. Or when we don't do what God tells us to do, if we don't obey, we say, I'm not good enough. Or if we fail to keep the promises that we make, we say, I'm not a dependable person. Like a family in Bible times that lacks honor and absorbs shame, life events can trigger debilitating shame that can bog us down. It's a situation in need of transformation. Jesus has the power to transform a situation, and Mary, well, she knew it. She knew even before Jesus was born that he was one special child, a gift from God to her, but also a gift to the entire world. So when she noticed a condition of scarcity at the wedding banquet, she brought it to Jesus' attention. And when he expressed reluctance, she persisted. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." That kind of left the door wide open, didn't it? But there's a humility in it. She didn't say, "Do what I tell you to do," but she let Jesus decide. She gave Jesus the freedom to do as he so chose, because he was bound by the Father's will and bound by the divine freedom. Something here in the story changed in Jesus, and we don't know why. The Bible doesn't really say. It's somewhat of a mystery. But Jesus noticed 6 stone jars, the kind used by the Jews in ritual purification, and they were large stone jars, each holding between 20 and 30 gallons of water for ceremonial cleansing purposes. Now, when Jesus directed the servants, fill those jars with water, they filled them right to the brim. The water went all the way to the top, to the point of, what should you say, overflowing. If Jesus was going to do this, he was going to do it right. He wasn't going to do it halfway. He was going to do it all the way, so that there wasn't just enough, but there was more than enough. Did you ever notice that in Jesus' miracles? You know, there's a man that can't walk, so Jesus doesn't just enable him to walk. He can run and dance and jump around. When Jesus supplies food for the hungry, they collect baskets of leftovers. It's the same with this miracle. Each of those jars held 20 gallons of water. So we're talking about 6 jars between 20 and 30 gallons, so a total of over 100 gallons of liquid gold. Isn't that amazing? That's how Jesus operates. He operates not in the realm of scarcity, but the realm of plenty, the realm of abundance, the realm of overflowing. When the master of the banquet got a hold of this wine, He was blown away by the quality, and he spoke to the bridegroom. Everyone brings out the good wine first, and then the cheap stuff, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the very best until now. It was the best wine, top notch. You know, wine lovers love this kind of rating system for wine to distinguish between really bad wine and really good wine. And if a wine is rated between 80 and 84, it's a good, solid wine. If it's 85 to 89, it's a very good wine. If it's 90 to 94, well, that's an outstanding wine. 95 plus, that's a classic, a great wine. If Jesus' wine had a rating, it would have generated a perfect score, 100. The master of the banquet was not aware that it was water changed into wine by Jesus. How could it be? Gale O'Day stresses the extravagant abundance of this miracle. Abundance both in the outstanding quality of the wine and the astonishing quantity, 120 to 180 gallons. She connects this to the prophecies of the Old Testament, where an abundance of good wine is a symbol of God's coming kingdom, a sign of the joyous arrival of God's new age. It was an incredible amount of wine. The quantity was immense. You know, there's about 5 standard bottles of wine in a gallon. So what we're talking here is each one of those jars could contain the same amount as 100 bottles of wine. So if we multiply that out, and I'll do a little math for you, 100 times 6 is 600 bottles of wine. The party could continue. The celebration could go on. And more importantly, the honor of the family could be preserved. It was a sign of the coming kingdom. It was abundant wine for the celebration. It met the need to preserve the family's honor and to keep their good reputation in small town Cana. Often people call changing the water into wine the first miracle of Jesus, but it's not called a miracle by John. It's called a sign. Now, a sign points beyond the thing to the source. A sign points to the person who caused it to happen. Verse 11 summarizes the entire account. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The transformation of water into wine was a sign that revealed Jesus' glory. And while the sign revealed Jesus' glory, and while this happened, his disciples observed. They listened with open ears, and you can imagine their eyes were wide as saucers to see what Jesus was doing. And as a result, his disciples placed their faith in Jesus. As a result, his disciples believed in him. As a result, his disciples trusted Jesus. You know what? Jesus is the center of this story. Not the water, not the wine, but Jesus. It's beyond a mere miracle. Jesus calls it a sign. A sign points to something greater. A sign points to someone greater. Jesus. And John piles up no fewer than 7 signs in the book of John, just in the first 11 chapters of the gospel. In fact, some scholars call the first 11 chapters of John the book of signs, and then the second half the book of glory. The final sign of the 7 is Lazarus being raised by Jesus from the dead. The signs reveal the power of Jesus to totally transform a situation, such as in Lazarus' case, when he's in the cemetery, transforming death unto life. In our case with the wine, he transformed ordinary water into extraordinary wine. He transforms scarcity into abundance. What does all this mean for us? Earlier, I spoke of Jesus' extravagant abundance, not only in the quality of the wine, but the quantity too. Let's consider these two aspects of abundance and what they signify. You know, as Jesus transformed water into wine, so he transforms our hearts. He transforms our lives. He transforms us from the old self to the new self in Christ. He takes life of breathing the air and eating the food and transforms it into a life lived for God. It's what I like to call life with a capital L. It's all about John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." This reveals that life as God intended it was meant to be full, to have abundance, a life of quality. But there's also this sense of quantity. And you may think that some people live only a short time, that they don't get a lot of years on this side of heaven. And that may be true. Some die young, some die old, Patty's mother that lived into her 90s, I believe it was. That's a good long life. But whatever the case, if we believe in Jesus, our lives go on for eternity. They go on forever to be with God. As John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus transforms our situation from sinner to saint, from burdened by shame to a life set free. That's life with a capital L. It means both quality, that is life by faith, and quantity, life forevermore in eternity with God. You know, sometimes I find the Serenity Prayer to be quite helpful. The long version of the prayer ends this way: "That I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen." I like that. Supremely happy. Did you hear that? I may be reasonably happy on this side of heaven, but there's a lot of bumps in the road, isn't there? But in the life to come with God, you will be supremely happy. Overall, it's about life in Christ, whether here on earth as a foreshadowing or the great grace that is still to come. Foreshadowing occurred in this story too. Think back to those stone jars. They were used for ceremonial washing by the Jews. And so they washed themselves as this rite of purification. But it was dry religion. It was law. When Jesus came along, he replaced their ritual with his great grace. And the water was replaced by his blood. The wine that was in those jars that was transformed represents the blood of Jesus. More than enough to forgive your sin. More than enough to forgive my sin. More than enough to forgive the sins of the entire world. Amen? That's why on a monthly basis we go to the table and enjoy the cup of salvation. Why we celebrate the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. Just as water can wash dirt off the outside of the body, so Jesus' blood washes sin from the inside of the body. It's amazing, isn't it? And as those jars overflowed with incredible wine, so Jesus' love overflows in extraordinary abundance. Finally, Jesus displays that he is Lord over all creation by transforming water into wine. You know, instead of harvesting grapes and then waiting for months and months for them to age in oak barrels, Jesus, at a snap of a finger, transformed water into wine. He's that powerful, that revealed his glory. He produced high quality wine in an instant. But you know what? He's not only Lord over creation, he's not just Lord over the water and the wine, he's Lord of our lives. What a blessing. He transforms sin into salvation. He transforms death into life. He transforms our scarcity into abundance. And he transforms our doubts into faith. That's why we can confidently place our entire faith in him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people together say, amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the book of John. And I thank you for the purpose of this gospel. For we know you have come to us.